If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you have experienced moments where it feels like Jesus has just gone missing, right? You're walking along and your prayer life is great. Your Bible reading's good and things are going well in your life. Everything's coming your way. And then all of a sudden, bam, he's gone. And you're like, whoa, where'd he go? Right? Where is Jesus when my brothers and sisters in Christ mistreat me or abuse me? Where is Jesus when my business falls apart? Where is Jesus when all my hopes and plans are dashed against the rocks and destroyed? Where is Jesus when my relationship fails or when tragedy hits my life? Where'd he go? And how do you find him? And if you're anything like me, what you wind up doing is you start looking, right? I have to find Jesus. And so you go, I got to find out what works. Well, so you go to the bookstore, right? You go to the books. There's tons of books. And you can go and you get Christian books, right? And you can read those books and say, well, okay, I'm gonna find them through this book here. And yeah, maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe some of you are like, oh, I'm going to find them in music. I gotta sing a new song, right? Isn't there a psalm or an Isaiah quote? I don't know. It says, sing a new song to the Lord. I got all these old songs. I got to sing a new song. So you go and you buy CDs. I know nobody does that anymore. So you do the modern thing and go buy vinyl, because apparently that's the new thing. It really is. Or you go on iTunes or Amazon. Here's some new songs. This will help me reconnect with Jesus. I'll find them through here. Or some of you say, maybe what I need to do is I need to go find movies. And so you say, look, I've been watching all these, really high quality Hollywood movies. I'm not finding them there. I'm going to go find them in these low quality Christian movies. And so I'm going to go buy up all these Christian movies. Maybe I'll find Jesus there. And some of you who are more pious say, I'm not going to find Jesus there. Come on. You got to find him in theology. And so you buy one of these nice, big, thick theology books. And you're like, this is it. I'm going to find Jesus in this big theology book. Systematic theology. In fact, my favorite theology book, it's not called systematic theology. No, it's older than that. It's called dogmatic theology. There's a positive word for you in 21st century America. Dogmatic theology. I'm going to find Jesus in here. And your pages are going to be soaked with your tears as you rekindle the relationship you have with him. Where do you find Jesus when he goes missing? If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will experience those times where he goes missing. Where do you find Jesus when he goes missing? So as we continue our journey through Luke, yes, you'll note we changed the series title, obviously, the Christmas theme before, and now we're not in Christmas. As we continue our journey through Luke, and we'll continue to be in Luke for quite some time, we turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Read along here. It says, every year his parents, Jesus' parents, traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. Okay, so Passover, we know the story about commemorating that the angel of death passed over the Israelites when they'd put the blood of the lamb above the doorposts. And good, faithful Jews were required to go to Jerusalem every year for the Passover festival. Try getting a hotel room at that time. I don't know. It must have been chaos. So you'd go for the festival, which essentially ended Saturday night from our calendar anyways. And you'd go and you'd make the sacrifices. You'd participate in all the meals and everything you're supposed to do in the corporate worship, which must have been a really cool thing as hundreds of thousands of people are all worshiping Yahweh, or they wouldn't have called him Yahweh, Adonai, the one true God together. What it must have been a pretty interesting time. But Luke puts us in here to point out to us, yes, Jesus's family were faithful Jews. And by the way, it says something very curious. At this point, Jesus is living up in Galilee region in Nazareth, and it's set in the north of Jerusalem. And it says he goes up to Jerusalem, which doesn't make any sense to us. But in their time, you always go up to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter where you are. It's not a matter of elevation. You could live in a higher elevated area. You always go up to the holy city because you are traveling up to God to worship him. So that's why he says they went up to Jerusalem, even though you're like, wait, but they had to go down. And they did have that kind of concept. They're like, no, you go up to Jerusalem. Down is up is down. I don't know. It was theological. They make this statement. So So they went from the Galilean region. And it's kind of like, imagine like a family trip that you're obligated to go on. So it's not like a Disney World thing where you're like, all right, let's all pile in and drive down here. It's kind of like a wedding, right? You're like, oh, Uncle So-and-so is getting married again. We all got to go to this wedding. So y'all pile in the car. But it's not just like a road trip in your car just with the family. That's hard enough. No, it's like a caravan. Anybody ever do a caravan driving before? Even with cell phones, it's hard. But you ever do that, right? It's chaos. It's the worst, isn't it? You're just, all right, we're all going to go together. We're all going to stay together, except for one person's faster than the other. One person's like, wow, we lost them. How in the world did we lose them? There are three cars back here. Oh man, they're like, you know, 15 miles back. Well, I'm not going over the speed limit. You're not going the speed limit. Come on. We'll meet you at the next rest stop. No, not that rest stop. I didn't realize you were that far back. Oh, it's fun, right? So that's kind of all of the excitement and the angst and the stress that this family was doing, because you wouldn't just travel alone. There's strength in numbers. So the whole family would, or the whole people of the region would essentially travel together in this nice long traveling caravan, like the family wedding you're all obliged to go to. So here they go. They go down. Verse 43. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. So Jesus is 12 years old, says that right up front. And it says they assumed he was with the traveling party, which would have been normal, right? 12-year-old boys. How many 12-year-old boys do you know like to hang out with mom all the time, right? Is that what they want, right? Like when your kids were, right? Is that like, oh man, I want my mommy. Like even if they do, they won't admit it when they're in a group. They don't, right? The 12-year-old boys. So they're hanging out with their friends, they're hanging out with their cousins, and they're traveling up, and the whole group, all right, the whole group's going. So the whole group's going up. We don't know if Mary and Joseph had more kids at this time. They eventually did. They might have had other kids. They might have had little kids to deal with at the time. And so they're just like, oh, he's 12, practically a man, according to Jewish custom. And he could take, you know, he knows what to do. He'll take care of himself. So they get a day away from Jerusalem on foot, walking for a day. You're going to get your steps in on that day, let me tell you. you go a day's journey, and all of a sudden, you know, Joseph's like, hey, have you seen Jesus? Mary, like, no, I haven't seen him. I thought he was with you. No, I thought he was with you. Oh, man. So they start going, asking around all the family members. And any parent, or if you've ever watched like nephews and nieces or before, or been responsible for a child in any way, shape, or form, you understand this fear, don't you? That kind of like a, okay, they're fine, right? You're like trying to convince yourself, I don't know where they are, but they're okay. It's all right. I'm going to go find them. And you're just like, okay, oh, they're not over here. Okay, have you seen Jesus? No, okay, nope, it's fine. Okay, have you seen Jesus? No, it's okay. It's fine. He's probably just around here. It's okay. And every person who says no in every location you look at, that fear grows and grows and grows till finally that absolute dread of, I have no clue where this kid is. And remember, first century, anything could happen. They had bandits on the side of the road. If he's left in Jerusalem, I mean, there's lots of unsavory people there, the Roman soldiers, who are not as morally upright as you would like them to be. They're terrified. They're a day out on foot. Where do you look when Jesus goes missing? Verse 45, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Okay, so they traveled a day, Sunday. They went a day this way. Now, another day back. So the first day, they didn't really notice. Second day, now they're traveling back. How many days? Two. They spent 2 days. 1 day. Can you imagine that? Traveling for a full day, not knowing where your kid is. It's unreal. Not only that, first part of verse 46, it says 3 days. They searched Jerusalem for 3 days. So Sunday, they don't know where he is. Monday, scared. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, they're searching for Jesus. Can you imagine missing your kid for 5 days? Forget the first century. What are you thinking in 21st century America? They've been kidnapped. They've been lost. They've been trafficked. The horror of it all. The terror of it all. If you had a teenage son, practically a teenage son, and they went missing, where would you look? Today, where would you look? Friends? Where else?
Video arcade.
We don't have those anymore, Jane. Lucky's has an arcade. All right, I repent. I'm sorry. they did in Wreck-It Ralph, and that's a new movie. All right. Where else would you look? Where?
The mall.
The mall. Yeah. Where else? The park, right? Where else? Your kid's gone missing. Where are you looking? Hospitals?
Everywhere.
Police? Where?
Call the cops.
Right, yeah. You know, initially, right? You first call the school, maybe. Hey, has anyone seen this kid? Yeah, you know, they left. They're fine. They're off our watch. We're good. You call their friends. Oh, you know, teenage boys. Maybe he's been making eyes at a girl, right? So you don't know who she is. So you have to talk to the friends. And they're like, well, her name is, right? You have to like give them the third degree. And you're like, don't worry. Snitches don't get stitches. That's how this works, right? You're good. And they're like, all right, fine. It's this girl. So you find that, you know, no, I haven't seen him and everything, right? So you're looking everywhere in the world possible. You're not thinking that, you're not thinking straight. You're asking questions of everyone you possibly can search for. The friends, the school, the police. You're looking everywhere. You're not looking at church. Yeah. No, last place in the world you'd think to look. So I think after 5 days of not knowing where he is, 4 days of actually being conscious of that fact, 5 days. So by the way, if you have, you know, if you're like a parent, you're like, I'm a failure as a parent. Just look to Mary and Joseph. They lost the Son of God for a whole day before even noticing. Right? So you go 5 days. 5 days. We don't know where to look. I think. That they were so distraught that finally they said, we can't find him. He could be dead. He could have been impressed into the Roman army. We just don't know. Like, just they could have taken him to be a gladiator. He can't stand to be a gladiator. Just puny little nothing. Joseph, why did you train him more? I just, you know. Why didn't you watch him? Right? All the arguments that happened between a husband and wife. Remember the angel said this? Oh, my goodness. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to us? We got to go pray. We're out of options. Let's go to the temple and pray. Right? It might have been costly to them too. Let's make a sacrifice. And you know, I'm because of this sin that's been brought up in my heart as I've gone searching. Maybe God did this to us because of my sinful thoughts or this shoddy carpentry work I did this one time, and I knew it was shoddy, but I gave it to him anyways, and I still took the same amount of money. Right? Let's maybe make a sacrifice. So they have to go and they spend money. It's costly, coming into the temple to pray to God, to beg God, please help us find our son. We don't know what to do. In verse 46, what happens? After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. Right? Like, this is, as Patty pointed out, the first place you go is not the church. Hey, have you seen my teenage son? No. What teenage? First place I thought to look for my missing teenage son was the church, because that's where every teenage boy wants to go, right? No, you have to drag him here kicking and screaming. So they go to the temple, I think, to pray, to ask God for help and favor, and they're desperate, right? It's kind of the last thing we do. It should be the first thing, but it's the last thing we do. It's like, oh, I got to go pray. I got to ask God for help. I got to ask my Christian family for help. Can we be praying when we're in total crisis mode? And there's Jesus, and he's sitting there like, hey, guys. And it says he's sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. So like, he's having a theological conversation. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. Now, this is weird. I mean, what 12-year-old boy do you know that hangs out with theologians? They're like, Mom, can we hang out with some theologians today?
I need a pass. I need posters of pastors up in my wall in my room.
And you're like, no, like I'm against putting up pictures of like ladies and stuff on your wall, but that one, the pastor thing's weird too. So we're not, one's immoral, but the other one's weird. So we're not going down either of those routes, right? Like this is not normal behavior for a 12-year-old. And they're amazed. And Luke is obviously telling us, Dr. Luke, as he's researching this and he's retelling the story from all of the eyewitnesses' accounts, he's showing us, he's pointing out, like, this Jesus, he's not a normal person. Even at a young age, he is filled with knowledge and wisdom. Even at a young age, he is cared singularly about God. And the text says, those who heard him were astounded. And his parents were astounded too. Verse 48, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Same word. And his mother said to him, but they were astonished in a different way, weren't they? Mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Right? I mean, we get this, right? They see the teachers and he's like, oh, hey guys, right? And you gotta be kidding me. You gotta be kidding me. You're sitting here. Your father and I have been searching everywhere for you. Why? How could you treat us like this? How could you do this to us? You almost killed your father. And Joseph's over there like, yeah. He can't take this. His heart's bad. Come on. Why would you do this to us? How dare you do this to us? You freaked us out. What's wrong with you? We understand that as parents in 21st century America. It's that you're scared for your kid. You're going looking for your kid. You're like, oh, I'm so scared. And then when you finally find out that they're okay and they're safe and that no harm has come to them, that feeling of relief immediately is replaced by unmitigated rage. How dare you? It's the strangest thing in the world. Now, if it happened to you, like it's totally legit. If it didn't happen to you, and you happen to stumble across a case where, you know, this is all being resolved right at that point, it's glorious to behold. If you're just a third party, you know, in the mall or something, watching a parent who found their like kid who ran off or whatever. I mean, it's a glory to behold. Is there? They're like, like, wow, you're going to hug them and kill them in all one fell swoop. That's what she's feeling. That's what she's feeling. That's what she's expressing. And you know what? It's not just that us parents can relate to this. Us Christians can relate to this kind of thing with Jesus too. Right? We look for him in our moment of crisis. We look for him when he's gone missing. And when we find him, where were you? Right? The feeling of relief. Okay, I'm a Christian. Okay, he's still around. Okay, he's still the God of the universe. But where were you? Where were you when I was scared? Where were you when my life fell apart? Where were you when my relationship just burned to dust and I prayed and prayed and asked and asked and you said no? Where were you in the midst of suffering? Where were you in the midst of my loss? We understand Mary very well, and Joseph too. Where were you? How dare you? Do you know what you've done to me? How could you treat me like this? And I imagine Jesus turned up and smiled at his mother, just as he turns his eyes up and smiles at us. And he said, verse 49, why were you searching for me? He asked them. Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he said to them. Wouldn't you know that this is where I would be? If you needed to find me, I would be in my Father's house amongst God's people. That's why I'm here. You'll always find me here. Was the first century temple perfect? Were the priests perfect? Oh. Was there any corruption going on in the first century temple? Yeah. And yet here's where Israel gathered to worship the one true God. And Jesus says, you'll find me here. Is the 21st century church perfect? No. Are American pastors perfect? Is your pastor perfect?
No.
The biggest head shakes on the... Is your daddy perfect? Oh. She knows the answer is no, but she, I promise you there'll be no reprisal if you now you answer. No. And yet here is where God is. Here's where Jesus is. In his church, which he bled and died for, amongst his people. It says in, go ahead and put this up here. Is that Drayton back there? I can't actually see his head. Morning, Drayton. he said, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them also. We search and search and look and look, and we will try everything and anything for Jesus, and yet he's in his Father's house. He's where his people have come to gather and worship. He's always here. You can always find him in his church, Big C Church, Universal Church, amongst his people, his followers. And it says they did not understand what he said to them. And by the way, so young people, if you get in trouble with your parents, this might be a good strategy, right? So they're yelling at you, and you just say something that they totally don't understand. And then they're like, what? And so the text doesn't say this, but they're just like, all right, let's go. I don't even understand what you just said. Verse 51, it says, then he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all of these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. So remember, Luke is the one writing this. And so Dr. Luke was not an eyewitness person. So he went and he interviewed eyewitnesses. Certainly among them was Mary. And Mary was telling, oh yeah, there was this time. And Jesus, and we were so scared. And we were so concerned. And we found him in the temple. And he's talking to the priest. Isn't that amazing, right? And I think Luke was like, oh, cool, right? So he goes to the temple and he's interviewing people. And he thought, oh yeah, there, I remember this one guy. He's telling me about that incident. And so he goes to find one of the teachers of the law. And he goes, and the teacher's law, like, oh yeah, yeah. And we were talking to this kid. And it was amazing. I couldn't believe what he was talking about. He's 12 years old. Who wants to have these conversations? But man, he was asking questions I didn't even ask until I was 40. Like, oh, it was incredible. And then his mom showed up. Oh man. And we scattered because that was the scariest thing of my life. And she, and then he just confused him. So Mary didn't understand either, but it said she treasured these things in her heart. She kept it stored up in her heart. She's like, okay, this something happened here. I understand that he is the Messiah. I don't understand what's going on, but she kept it so that we can have an eyewitness report. It says in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. It's important to point out here, we don't fully understand how the relationship between Jesus' humanity and his divinity works. But here in Luke, we see he actually grew. And you think, well, wait a minute, he's divine, so he's already perfect. I think Luke gives us a little glimpse of how this happened or what exactly was going on. I think the best metaphor for how Jesus' humanity and divinity is a three-legged race, right? You take the fastest runner in the world, and you put him in a three-legged race with a fat little 10-year-old asthmatic kid, right? And the fastest racer in the world is still he has all the qualities of being the fastest racer in the world, but he has now intentionally limited himself by putting himself in a three-legged race with a fat little asthmatic kid, and he can't go faster than this kid. He's got to slow down for this kid. He's been limited intentionally by as fast as this kid can go. And so I think Jesus's humanity and divinity kind of works in that same way. The second person of the Trinity came down. He took on human flesh. He intentionally limited himself. And in the same way as adults grow up and they begin to understand things like personal identity and how the world works, I think Jesus, from a child growing up, began to understand God, who he was, what his plan was, what God's plan was, and that he was divine. And it happened before, obviously, his ministry began. But I think it was a process where he grew up, because the second person of the Trinity intentionally limited himself. And so that's what I think Luke is doing. He gives us a glimmer of how the metaphysics work behind the scenes. But it says Jesus went home. He was obedient. He never disobeyed his parents. He was not sinful. He just was not doing what his parents were doing. His parents thought, Jesus is going to follow us. And essentially, Jesus gently and respectfully rebukes his parents and say, no, eventually you're going to follow me. So where should you look for Jesus when he goes missing? When Jesus goes missing, you will find him in God's church with God's people. You will find him amongst his people. Every time you look, there he is. I'm not against movies and art and storytelling and systematic theology books. Of course, those are all helpful. I've got an office full of all of those things I mentioned. But you will find Jesus in his church with his people every single time. Imagine Mel came in and said, hey, there's something out in the back property. We got to go see it, right? The whole church. Okay. So, all right, everybody follow Mel. So we get the whole church together, right? I'll get our snow boots on, get our jackets on there because it's like 6 degrees outside. And the kids, we get all the kids together and we start hiking out there. And it's, 10 acres, so it's long. And so we're hiking and everything. And pretty shortly after the hike begins, what happens? The kids start running ahead because they're faster than us and they have more energy. And they're like, oh, I've got my own plan. I'm going this way. I'm going that way. And they're like, no, hey, everyone, follow Mel. Everybody follow Mel. Follow her. And the kids are like, what do the kids say when you yell at them? Hey, you're not following her. They go, oh, I am. Yeah, but you're like 20 feet in front of her. How can you possibly? Oh, but I know where she's going. But the kids have their own random thought process. They have their own, oh, I want to do this. They have their own plans and aspirations, whatever they are. Oh, I'm going to look at that snow. And they're running around. That's oftentimes what we do. Jesus says, follow me. And what do? We're off running and we're like, I've got this project I want to work on. I got this business venture I want to do. I got this relationship I want to pursue. I've got these hopes, dreams, and desires and everything that I ever want to do. And we go out and we run out in front and we're like, come on, Jesus, follow me. And that's not the way the relationship works. Jesus says, follow me. Hey, Jesus, come on board with my plans. And he says, no. We need to follow him. We don't get Jesus to follow us. We follow him. And I think far too often we become like Mary and Joseph and forget, where are we going to find him when we're looking for him? I think not every time we feel that God is absent, but sometimes he is he feels absent because we've run off ahead and we're not following. And we've tried to do our own things under our own power, under our own plan. And then we say, hey, Jesus, come on, where are you? Where are you? And he says, I'm over here. This is where I'm working. I don't care about that. And we have to turn and redirect and follow him. And sometimes not. Sometimes there's just human tragedy that happens. And when that human tragedy happens, when those difficulties happen, we go, where are you, Jesus, in the midst of this? We're reminded, if we want to find Jesus, we'll find him in his church with his people. If you're looking for Jesus, you will find him every week at your local church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful gift of the church, as imperfect as we are, as much as we fail each other and hurt each other, Lord, yet here you are in our midst. Lord, we pray for all the other churches in Kingsley and the Traverse City area. That, Lord, on this day we will glorify you. That, Lord, you're present among your people. That, Lord, you build up a family amongst us, individually as local churches, but also corporately as multiple churches throughout the area, that we will see each other as we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, bought and paid for by the blood of Christ, and given new life through his resurrection. Lord, we know that we often run ahead of you like children, that we often want you to follow us. Humble our hearts, Lord. Help us to realize we need to follow you, and that when you feel distant, we can join with our brothers and sisters at any local church that believes your name, and we will find you, and you'll be with us. Help us to love each other, Lord. Help us to lean into each other. Help us to love each other with the love of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.